Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going somewhere. Amen. All right. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning. Excuse me. I want you to turn in two places. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And also in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Praise the Lord. I want to ask you to do something with us. I know I just had you seated, and I think I did it a little bit too soon, but I'm going to ask you to stand one more time as we read John chapter 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Stand with me. In honoring the reading of the Word of God. You're going to get your exercise today, see? See? You've already burnt more calories today than you did yesterday, see, just coming to church. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. I want you to read it out loud and proud with me this morning. You can see it on the screen. Do we have it? Yeah, and they're saying, yes, we do. Let's read it together. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I know you can read that a whole lot louder. There's a lot in that verse. Say it with me again. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. How many of you believe that this morning? You're in a good category. God bless you. You can be seated this morning in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Leslie. I will just tell you this morning, and that is that life has both winners and losers. Now, it would be nice if I could just stand up here and say that everybody wins. But the truth of the matter is, that is not the case. Our culture tells everybody that they will win. And our culture really prefers only to give people positive talk, encouraging message that only benefits them, that only gives them the idea that I am a winner and I'm always going to be a winner, and that every ending in everybody's life is always like a Disney story. It's happily ever after. But I will tell you, my friends, that is not true. It's not true because, let me just say this, heaven does not pass out participation trophies. Now, our world is into that. Everybody that just decides to show up just gets a participation trophy. You'll make it, I've heard it so many times. You get into heaven just because you breathe. Because you gave to the United Way back in 2008. And all of a sudden you are qualified and you are a heaven-bound person. But I know the case is that we all know in the back of our minds that is not true. It's just not true that you win all the time. How many of you are kind of slow like me? Now, wait a second. Some of y'all thought that I meant slow as in, well, I'm not even going to go there. Running slow, okay? How many of you are slow runners like myself? All right? I know some of you should have raised your hands that didn't, okay? We're going to pray for liars at the end of this message. No, I'm just kidding. Because I've seen how, now I take that back. You move quick when you're at the buffet, but other than that, that's the fastest you move. You're slow, like me. Let me tell you something. I don't win fast races. I'm just not that fast. I've been to a track meet twice this week. I've watched kids race down the track, and you know what I've discovered? Not everybody wins the race. Not everybody wins. Not everybody has been on a championship team and has the ring to show it. Not everybody has been first chair in their choir or first chair in their orchestra. Not everybody has been the employee of the month or the salesman of the month. Not everybody has been the person that has their plaque up on the wall. There are some of us who, regardless of how our best efforts are and how hard we work, we still only produce average results. And we don't win. We don't win. There are other people that are faster than me. There are people that are smarter than me. There are people that are stronger than me, and there are a lot more people that are more smooth and suave than myself. But there is another playing field, thank God, that I am a part of. And on this playing field, everybody's level. Everybody is on the same ground. It doesn't matter what physical characteristics you have or intellectual characteristics you have. Everybody is on the same level. And John says it, that who is the one who really overcomes the world, the whole world, the cosmos, the thing that we deal with every day of your life. Who is it that really overcomes life? That's really another way that you could say it. Who is it that wins in life? And he answers his own question. What's he say? He says, it's the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. It's the one that the winner is the real one that wins in life is the one who puts Jesus right in the middle of his life and says, he is the Son of God. Victory comes to those who put their faith in Jesus. If you want to be victorious in life, you have to put Jesus first. We are the overcomers if you put your faith in Jesus. How many of you want to be a part of that team? I do, with all of my heart. I want to win in life. I want to win over life. I want to overcome life. And the only way that, my friends, that you can do that is having a relationship with Jesus Christ, putting your faith into place where Jesus is the Son of God. And not just confessing it, but living it. Come on, somebody. Living like he is the Son of God. So in the next few weeks, I'm going to share with you a series. We're going to be studying in the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book that was given to John. It's such an incredible book because Revelation is the final chapter of the story of overcomers. All through Scripture, all through the New Testament, Jesus describes the life of an overcomer. He talks about what you do. You're blessed if you do this. You're cursed if you do this. This is what it means to follow me. He tells parables. He tells stories. The Apostle Paul, he begins to theologize and put things into a systematic organization to teach us what really an overcomer does and looks like. And the last chapter of this story of an overcomer, the one who puts his faith in Jesus Christ, is found in the book of Revelation. And God comes and he reveals himself to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos. He was there by himself. God shows himself in a mighty way. And in the book of Revelation, you'll find three basic categories in the book. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he describes these categories. He says, I want you to talk about those things and write about those things that you have seen, those things which are, and then those things which are to come. So in chapter 1, John describes the things which have been seen. In chapters 2 and 3, John describes the things that which are. And then following from chapter 4 all the way through the end, John describes the things that are to come. Now, what we're going to do in the next several weeks is we're just going to talk about the middle section. We're just going to talk about the things which are. The things that God spoke directly to churches that were literal churches, people that were living and serving God at the time of John's writing, people who were confessing Christ and people who were dealing with issues and dealing with problems and dealing with the Roman culture that was so anti-Christian. My friends, we live in a day right now that is very anti-Christian. We live in a culture where to stand up for the gospel and for the sake of the gospel might get you a little persecution. It might get a few laughs. It might get a few sneers and snickers because people just believe that you're a little bit off the bubble. But I want you to understand, there are words that God speaks to those churches that are important for us. And here's what I want you to do. As we study these churches, as we study here in Revelation, there are things that I want you to understand. First, I want you to understand that this was written to the primary context to real churches, real people. They had real problems and real questions. In every instance of every church, these seven churches that are written about in the book of Revelation, in every instance, there are three phrases that are repeated every time. One phrase is this: I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Let me tell you something. God knows everything that happens in every church and in every person's life. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you've been. He knows what you did last night and what you did the night before. He knows what you have thought about, what you've considered in your heart. I know your deeds. I know your actions. He also says this. He says, at the end of every message, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. There are things that I believe that I'm going to bring to your attention over the next few weeks that every person in this generation needs to hear. We need to hear some things because, my friends, I believe that our time is short. I believe that because when you look around and you see all of the events that are spiraling in our world and all of the things that are taking place, you only have one option, and that is to look up to the heavens and say, Lord, I believe our redemption is closer today than it was yesterday. So there are things that we need to hear. And then finally, at the end of every church, he says, to him who overcomes. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the crowd of the overcomers. I like to win. I like to win better than anything. As a matter of fact, sometimes when we get to play in some board games, I get a little bit intense. I get serious about it. I don't like to lose. I don't like to lose at cards or dominoes. I don't like to lose at charades. I don't like to lose at Trivial Pursuit. I don't like to lose in football. I don't like to lose. I just like to win. Anybody else like to win? And I want to be on the overcoming side. My friends, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe that He is the Son of God and that He was lived a sinless life and that He was died and He was buried and He was raised to life again as we celebrated last week, you can be a part of the crowd of the overcomers and the winners in this life. You can be a winner. It's all through Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand that context. I also want you to understand the prophetic interpretation of the understanding. When you look in Revelation, a lot of people just run away from Revelation because it's got beasts and eyeballs and people and women and coming up out of the sea, you know, and it's got armies and horns and all these things. And people are like, whoa, what is this? It doesn't make any sense. Don't be afraid of that. There is just an understanding that you may not have come to of how to interpret that apocalyptic type literature. But here's what I want you to see. As we study the churches, most scholars believe that there is a chronological development of the churches that is viewed spiritually. And here's what I want you to understand. So when we look at the church of Ephesus, of all the seven churches, most scholars would say that the church of Ephesus spiritually represents the church during the apostolic age. So the age of the apostles is when the Ephesus church and the encouragements and the words that were given to that church were for that church during that apostolic age. The church of Laodicea that you've probably heard of, that is the church that precedes the coming of the Lord. The church that's cold and lukewarm, the church that really kind of makes God sick. That's the church that we look at in a spiritual context through the chronological history of the church. And then finally, I want you to see this. I want you to see a personal application. I'm a very pragmatic pastor. If I can't apply it to my life, I usually don't remember it. Anybody else like that? If I can't put it into practice on Monday, then it really doesn't help me on Sunday. Because I need to be able to take what I learn and what I understand and use that. So there is a practical application of what I'm going to teach you in the book of Revelation. Because what you're going to see is as you look through this, there are pictures of different kinds of Christians that show up in the church in every age. So you're going to see, as we study these churches and what God has to say, you are going to see Ephesian people. You're going to see Laodicean people. You're going to see people where you're going to be able to say, hey, I know somebody that lives just like that. You're going to be able to say, whoa, I think I live just like that. You're going to be able to see those things, and it's going to give you a test. Because God's good at giving tests. He wants us to see what He sees. The Bible describes Him as the Christ who is standing with flaming eyes of fire, meaning that He can see through your skin, through your bone, down to the core of your soul. He sees right through the facade and the mask that you try to wear. God sees you exactly who you are, and He wants you to be able to recognize yourself as He sees you. So there's personal application. There's personal application that can be applied to every one of these truths. So let's get into this very first church, the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The church in Ephesus, the church that had forsaken love. Look at it with me. Verse 1 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, what he's writing, what he's speaking to, the angel represents the leader or the pastor, the overseer of that church. He's not writing to an angel. He's writing to the leader, the pastor of that church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, Ephesus, let me just tell you real quickly. Ephesus was a very important, prominent city. Not anything less than what a Dallas-Fort Worth would be like. It was a metropolitan area that linked the east and west through trade routes of land and sea. Paul was very familiar with Ephesus because on his second missionary visit, Paul goes around the world and he stops in at Ephesus. And what he finds there is a church that had been taught the gospel. Apollos was a man in the New Testament that had preached and the unwavering repentance of following Jesus Christ. But when Paul shows up to the church in Ephesus, Paul finds a church and he says this question. He says, have you received the baptism? Have you been baptized in the Spirit since you believed? And they say, we don't know what you're talking about. We only have John's baptism, which is the baptism of repentance. And the Bible said that Paul laid his hands upon them. He began to pray, and the believers, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they began to prophesy, and some began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit of God began to move upon that church in Ephesus. There was a power that had flowed into that church, and from that point on, the church in Ephesus became so incredibly influential. Paul left Aquila and Priscilla, a very powerful couple in the Lord, and they worked there. Paul established teaching there. He spent several years, 3 years in Ephesus. He wrote the book of Ephesians to the Ephesian church. And as we look in church history, we know that Paul established Timothy to become the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And after Timothy's time and term was over there at Ephesus, most likely John. The Apostle John became the pastor at Ephesus because it was close to his place, an Isle of Patmos, his place of exile. So Jesus knew about this church. The Lord understood this church. This church had made an impression upon the world around it, and he identified with this church. The Lord Jesus Christ identified with this church. And he does it in this very first verse that we read because here's what I want you to see. As you look at the scripture, and I'm encouraging you to read this in Revelation chapter 2, you'll see that everything in chapter 1 of Revelation can be seen, portions of it, in each church of chapter 2 and chapter 3. In the church of Smyrna, you see where Jesus describes himself as being dead, but now is alive. The church in Smyrna was an impoverished church. It was a church that had been pushed down and stepped upon, and nobody thought that it would even survive. And Jesus said, I'm the one who was dead, but I am now alive. The church in Thyatira, he identifies them and says, hey, look, I have the eyes of blazing fire. The church in Thyatira had been trying to hide things from people. They weren't really being true to who they were. And the Lord said, look, I am the one who sees all the way through. The church in Pergamos, he says, I have the two-edged sword coming from my mouth. The church in Pergamos needed the truth to come to them because they were entertaining false doctrine and false ideas. But in front of all of these descriptive phrases, John writes these things that correspond with each church. And in the church in Ephesus, he says, you're the church where Christ stands and holds the seven stars. He stands holding the seven stars in the midst of the lampstands. What's he talking about right there? He's saying this. He's saying, in my right hand, the hand of authority, I have all control. I hold the keys to the church. I am the head of the church. I have the authority and I have the power to hold what's going on. No matter what's happening on in the church, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening in your family's life, you are in my hand and under my authority. Isn't it good to know that you are always in the hands of the Lord? That no matter what life throws at you, you are still in His hands. He holds authority over those things that come against you. He holds authority in your life. He is sovereign and He's watching over you. He says, I hold you in my hand. I hold the stars and the authority and the power of the church. He reveals Himself and identifies with the church at Ephesus. But then He pivots and He begins to provide a diagnosis to this church. In every church that we're going to see, there is a diagnosis of both good news and bad news. There are lots of good things that we can say about the church of Ephesus. Look at it, verse 2. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. There are several things I want to just bring to your attention about this church in Ephesus. First of all, it was a dynamic church. The church in Ephesus, when he says, I know your deeds, the church in Ephesus was a church that was active. It was active in serving the Lord. It was particularly important because the church in Ephesus was a busy church, busy about the master's business. It conveyed this idea that they were a dynamic church. And though we can never confuse the fact that we preach a gospel of grace and not of works, I will tell you this, that grace found you and grace saved you. It's not by your works that you are saved, but it's for good works that you were saved. You were saved by the grace of God for good works, as Paul says in Ephesians. He says, you are my workmanship, saved to do good works. This church was active. They were involved in the community. God had been moving upon them, and people all over this region had heard about Jesus Christ because of the missionary endeavors of this church. May it be said about Journey Fellowship Church that we are always busy about the Father's business. So when Jesus comes back, may He find this church and the people in it actively serving those who are less fortunate, those who don't know the truth, those who are in need, those who need a helping hand, those who need encouragement. May we be actively talking and speaking and helping and lifting. This was a dynamic church. It was also a dedicated church. He says, I don't just know your deeds. I know your hard work. There is hard work that's going on. The Greek word there for hard work gives us the understanding that there was labor to the point of exhaustion. They were so busy about doing the work of the ministry of God that they became physically fatigued and tired. How many of you have ever gotten tired serving the Lord? Just tired. It gets weary. It gets heavy. As a pastor, I understand this. I understand this, and I understand this from you because I know that this church, I look at you, and I know that most of the people who do the work of the ministry of this church, you do that on top of the fact that you have spent 40, 50, 60 hours this week just providing for your family, taking care of the needs of your home, just doing the things that have to be done. And on top of that, you volunteer yourself and you serve selflessly. You're never embarrassed to step up and say, you know, Pastor, I'll help you out. I'll do what I can. So many people I know in this church, you give without sacrifice. The sad part is that I know that there are few who are involved and many who are still uninvolved. There are folks who are laboring to the point of physical weariness. They're tired. They serve in various areas, not just in our church, but in different places in our community. And they're serving people to the point they have taken the scripture in 2 Samuel where it says that I will not sacrifice to the Lord anything that does not cost me something. I am going to give God something that costs me something. And they give up time. They give up treasure. They give up their talents to serve the Lord. It's a blessing to have people in the church who are not just wanting to be blessed, but they're willing to bleed for the blessing. That they will sacrifice for God to do some work in some other life, in the children, in the young people, in senior adults, in whoever is in need. But sadly, you look across our culture and you see that everyone wants to get along without doing anything. They want to come and to be blessed and say, well, I don't have to serve. A lot of people come to churches and they sneak in the back door and they try to just hide and disappear. They want to receive the blessing, but they don't want to be a part of the blessing, of giving the blessing. And I can just say this, you're never any more like Jesus than when you're serving somebody else. If you really have a goal to be like Christ, you're going to be loving and serving and giving and dedicating yourself to other people because that's what Jesus came to do. This was a church that was dedicated. They were on top of it. They were weary because they had given themselves. They were also a determined church. He says, I know your hard work, but I know your perseverance. Perseverance. That's one of those words that we often don't use. But it's used twice to refer to this church. He talks about their perseverance in their service, but he also talks about their perseverance in their suffering. Isn't it funny that when the headwinds come against us in our life, that's usually the time that people just sit down and they say, I'm done. What was going on in this church, just to give you a little background, is in this Roman city of Ephesus, they had developed trade unions. So it began to literally affect people's lives. When you came out and you said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I own a business, I am a stonemason. Those trade unions, all the stonemasons living in this pagan culture who outnumbered the Christian people 100 to 1, they gathered together and they said, you know what, we're stonemasons, but this guy is a follower of Christ. Let's exclude him. Let's don't allow him to participate in our labor union. And therefore, he not only was this Christian person who is following Christ, not only did he get the sneers and the laughs, but it began to personally affect his family. I want you to think about that. Think about it. Because you follow Jesus Christ, all of a sudden your employer denies you the job. He denies you the raise. I know in America we say, oh, well, that's discrimination. Well, let me tell you something. They didn't understand that in the Ephesian city. Trade unions began to push people out. There were people who were hungry, Christian followers of Jesus. And Paul says, I know your perseverance. You've been steady in the midst of difficulty. Financial ruin faced you, but yet you have continued to follow Jesus. Friends, we need some tough believers in the church today. People who, when the times get tough, that's when they get going. That's when they start hooking up. When people disagree with them and they mock them and they push them aside, when it begins to affect your bank account, that's when God says, persevere. There was a quote that I found by Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher, back in the 19th century, and I want you to listen to what he says. We put this quote on the screen. It says this, scarcely in politics, in business, or in religion, you have got a man. You see a lot, or woman, I want you to take it that way. You see a lot of things which are called men or women who turn the way the wind blows. A number of preachers that turn north, south, east, and west, just according as the time shall dictate and their circumstances and the hope of gain shall drift them. I pray God to send a few men with what the Americans call grit. Everybody say that word with me, grit in them. Men who, when they know a thing to be right, will not turn away or turn aside or stop. Men or women who will persevere all the more because there are difficulties to meet or foes to encounter. who stand all the more true to their master because they are opposed, who the more they are thrust into the fire, the hotter they become, who just like the bow, the farther the string is drawn, the more powerfully they will send it forth its arrows. And so the more they are trodden upon, the more mightily will they become in the cause of truth against error. Let me tell you something. God is looking for some believers with some grit about them. That when life goes your way, that's great. But when life blows against you and pushes you back, that's when you stand up and say, I am a follower of Christ. My faith will see me through. That's what we need. These people were filled with that type of determination. This was a disciplined church. This was unlike churches of today who don't practice church discipline. They were perseverance in the fact that they did not tolerate evil. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it here on this church, but I just want you to understand that in our day, under threat of lawsuits, people have allowed church discipline to go out the window. We have to be a church who is not only determined and dynamic and active, but we have to be disciplined to not just proclaim to be followers of Jesus, but to live as followers of Jesus. This church was also a discerning church. The Bible says that they tested those who claimed to be apostles, and they found them false. This church cared about the Scripture. They cared about the doctrines that were found in the Scripture. They would not allow teaching to come into the church that was different than what the first established teaching that came to them through the Apostle Paul. They would not tolerate that new revelation that someone has. We live in a day and in a culture that everybody that you see have some type of new revelation to tell the church or to tell the people of God. My friends, can I just say this? That this revelation of God is the only complete and perfect revelation there is? There is no other way. There is no other truth to be examined. There is no extra book that needs to be added. There is no special understanding giving only to one person that can help me to understand what God wants me to be and who He needs me to be. It's all found here. Right here in the Scripture. You have everything and every truth that you need to be an overcomer in this life in the Word of God. It's there. He goes down in verse 6 and he says this. He says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Excuse me. These were people who were, and we're going to talk about them later, they were known for impurity. They were known for immorality and sexual deviancy. Now, friends, I'll just say this. There are churches that claim to be a part of Christendom today that have allowed sexual immorality to come into the church, and they have approved of such practices. Those things are not biblical. They have allowed and accepted things that have been told to them that are not according to the Word of God. And my friends, they are so off the mark. Just because you have a Christian sign on the street does not qualify you to be the producer of truth if you allow things in the church that are not according to the Word of God. I encourage you, be careful. Be careful with the propaganda that you hear spreading across our country and our world today. Everything that you listen to from the radio, young people, hear me, from television to movies to sitcoms to radio to songs that you hear, there is an anti-God agenda behind it. The enemy is the authority that wants to try to push that garbage down your mind so that you will begin to believe that it's okay, and we're raising generations of kids who have allowed that doctrine to flow into their life and approve of such lifestyles. My friends, it is not according to the Word of God. So this was a church that was, they were, it was the type of church, let me just say this, that you would want to be a part of. But here is where the rubber meets the road. He says this in verse 4. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Everything that we've talked about was all outward. They were busy. They were hardworking. They came to church every week. They sang on the worship team. They sang in the pews. They clapped their hands. They served. They helped the youth. They cooked meals. They helped the Family First ministry. They did all of these things. They were the class act. Everybody would want to be a part of this. But what does the Lord say? He says, I looked through all of those outer things and I found something that I don't like. You've forsaken your love for me. Your passion is not there. It's like a guy that I knew just this past week. He was 65 years old, fit, perfect health. And I got a phone call on Friday that he had passed away with a massive heart attack. Nobody saw this coming. Nobody expected it. And Tuesday, I'll be there doing that funeral because he didn't even know that there was something that nobody could see, something small, that took his life. My friends, the church in Ephesus had forsaken their first love. What's that mean? That's the love that characterizes that new believer. It's the love that's fervent. It's uninhibited. It's not scared of how anybody thinks. It's the love that's exciting. It's that honeymoon type of love that you feel when you first get married, and man, everything is great. You can't wait to come to church. You can't wait to sing. You can't wait to pray. You come to church with pen in hand and paper. You're ready to take notes. You want to tell people about Jesus. That is the first love. How many of you can remember that? That first love. It doesn't say that they lost their first love. A lot of people think of it that way. It says that they forsook. That's different. They didn't misplace their love somewhere. It wasn't that love all of a sudden was gone. It was that they walked away from that love. The love you have for God is not something you just misplace, that you fall in love and then you fall out of love. It's something that you have to literally step away from. Now, remember, your steps may be small, but they're still taking you in the wrong direction. It's just that one thing that says, well, it won't be any problem. Ain't nobody going to think anything. And that little step leads you to another step and another step. And before long, you look over your shoulder and you're nowhere near that first love, that relationship that you had with Christ when you first came down and you knelt before God at an altar and you repented of your sins and you said, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart and everything in it. I'm yours. You have forsaken your first love. It happens in marriages. It happens in homes when spouses begin to say words like, I think you take me for granted, or you don't open the door for me anymore, or you don't get me flowers just for no reason. It's just that first love is gone. You know what I'm talking about. And he gives a prescription, and I close with these three things. The prescription, number one, he says, I want you to do this. In verse 5, he says, I want you to remember. Sometimes if you want to get back to that love, you have to remember what it was like. You have to remember the events that took place, how God was revealing Himself to you. You have to remember that moment that you came to Jesus. I remember, just as a boy, that invitation. There was an evangelist named F.R. McAdams. I don't know if Sister Summers would even know. His name was F.R. McAdams. He was a traveling evangelist back in the day, and they pulled a little travel trailer around, and it was so funny because he would show up to church and he would play the harmonica. That was his big thing. So he would sing and play the harmonica, and sometimes he would do it both at the same time. It was pretty amazing, you know. We asked the Lord for a miracle. He showed us. A man plays the harmonica and sings all at the same time. Made his own music. His sermons weren't great. They weren't new revelation. But to that young boy sitting in that church that night, it was something that I had been waiting to hear. Now, I had heard it, but the Holy Spirit had moved upon me that moment. And I remember what it was like. I remember getting up, feeling that tug in my heart. You know, at our church, we give invitations. We give invitations for people to come to the Lord. Now, there's no miracle magic that happens as you come an invitation. But you know what? I like it because it says, hey, I'm making a move to move toward Jesus. It is a public, because it's harder to go back if it's easy to go back if it's private. But when you're public, you're going public with your faith. And when you do that, man, it's powerful. And I remember I stepped out from that aisle and I came down to a little wooden altar and I gave my heart to Jesus. Everything was so clean and new to me. I hadn't committed great sin. I was just a young boy. But I remember that day. I remember the prayer that I prayed. Some of you need to remember that moment that the Lord spoke to you that first time. It may have been 5 years ago. It may have been 50 years ago. But if you really want to light a fire in your spiritual life, if you want to break off that coldness that your heart has been settled under, you need to remember what that moment of first love was just like. You need to remember that first kiss that you shared with your wife because your marriage has gotten cold, it's gotten stale. You remember that first date that you went on. You need to remember those things. How do you build that first love back? You first remember, and then what do? He says, I want you to remember from where you have fallen, and I want you to repent. So just repent. Repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude. You've allowed things to erode your relationship with God. You're going the direction that God never intended you to go. Repent. Come back to Him. Forsake your sin. Forsake the things that God has spoken to you about that are hindering your relationship. For repent. Change. And then what's He say? And do the things that you did at first. When you begin to do those things that you did at first, when you first got saved, it changes you. Feelings follow action. Actions don't follow feeling. Someone told me, I just can't feel God. Well, the problem is you're trying to feel before you act. You don't approach God with feelings. You approach God with faith. I want you to hear that. Some of you need to understand that. Because you think that your relationship with God is all about how you feel. You come to church, if you feel energized and great, then man, I must have a close relationship with God. Or if you've had a tough week and you just feel like so depressed that you don't know where God is, well, you just think that God has abandoned you. But my friend, that is not the way that you follow the Lord. You follow God by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by feeling. So you may not feel like it. You may not feel good about it, but if you have faith, that's what changes everything. So go back and repeat that moment where you had that faith that caused that love to just explode into your life. It works with marriages the same way. Pastor, my marriage, I just don't feel it. I don't feel that love anymore. Well, how about trying those flowers again? How about writing that note and sticking it in her purse before she leaves that she's not aware? How about instead of looking for the right guy or looking for the right gal, how about you become the right guy and be the right gal and the Lord takes care of the rest? Let your faith lead. I close with this. We've all seen those churches that were once great places, and now they're not even around. I mentioned Charles Spurgeon. He had a church he pastored in the 19th century in London, the London Tabernacle. It was filled with standing room only. As he delivered the Word of God, thousands and thousands of people would stand in the back because the seats were all taken. People would stand outside to listen and to see the power of God at work as thousands of people were saved in London. I read an article recently and they took some pictures. The church building is still there. But now, less than 100 people attend on any given Sunday. It's lifeless. The church has effectually lost all influence in that city. And it is a relic of the past. Most people go there because it's such a museum and a mausoleum to what once was. Somewhere along the way, that great church, the people in that church, somewhere they lost their first love. They were probably still doing the things that they had always done, preaching and singing, but somewhere along the way, they lost that first love. Let me tell you, it can happen not just in a church, it can happen in your life. It can happen in you. You can get dressed on a Sunday morning and come to church and see everybody and sing the song and listen to me preach or listen to somebody else preach, but it's empty. It's just a shell. And you go home and nothing's changed. Nothing feels right. You just feel empty. It's because that passion, that love is just not there. You have to remember what that was like. Because when you remember what that was like, it will drive you back there. Because nothing in life is like that moment. You got to repent and say, Lord, there are some things. Usually that's the way it is. We forsake because we add things to our life that remove that love from us. And we repent and then we repeat those things that we did before. And the Lord begins to inspire our life through that faith to come back to Him. Let's bow our head this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because this is to him who overcomes. If you want to be an overcomer and you want to win, here's the truth that you need to hear today. You have to have your first love. Your relationship with Jesus can't be yesterday's news. You can't be living on the fumes of what decision you made at kids' camp or a youth camp 30 years ago. It has to be fresh. My friends, find that first love. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I'm struggling. I feel like my life is, my relationship with God is on the verge of collapse because I do all the right things, but I'm just a shell. There's that first love. The fire is not there. The passion for God is not there. I don't pray like I used to. I don't love the Word of God. I don't come to church with an expectancy. If you're here this morning, let me pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you today. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, friends, America needs churches that are full of the power of God. And the only way that happens is if you feel that your life with that love and that passion that first entered you when you accepted and decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand together as I dismiss you in prayer today. Excuse me. Father, I know that in this room, Lord, there are folks, if they were honest, Lord, that they would look at their relationship with you and they would say, yes, there was a time when I was much closer, more excited about serving you than I am today. And it's for those today, Lord, that I pray. That, Lord, they wouldn't hear this message, Lord, today, and they would just walk away from it. But they would do something about it as they go today. Lord, I pray that you would remind them of the truth of how much you gave. Remind them of that moment that they decided to follow you. Let them forsake the sinful practices and the ideas, the things, Lord, that had filled their heart, Lord, that separated you. And Lord, may they return to you. And may they begin to repeat those things, Lord, that you brought to their attention. Father, I pray your hand would be upon us today. I pray for those, Lord, who are sick in body. I pray that, Lord God, right now, that Lord, that they would just feel the power of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. For those of you who are sick in your body, I want you to just put your hand on that place in your body physically right now. Just feel the Holy Spirit just speaking to me. Just put your hand right now on that spot in your body that's causing pain, or that the doctors have said that there is a problem. Church family, I want you to pray in faith right now. Father, I pray, oh God, as we place our hands, Lord, as an act of faith, Lord, upon those places, just as your hand touched, Lord, the sick and the disease, Lord, I pray, God, that healing, Lord, would begin to flow over their bodies in the name of Jesus. There is nothing too difficult for you. For sore backs, Lord, for diabetics, those, Lord God, who have wrestled with cancer, in the name of Jesus, let healing flow upon their life right now. Right now, Lord. Right now. Hallelujah. Healing power, begin to flow right now upon their life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Friends, receive that by faith today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.